Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. And we come to these, what really are, obscure passages, which aren't looked at very often. And as we take a look now at Hezekiah, and we know, Lord, this will not be the last time that we discuss Hezekiah. We'll get him again in Chronicles, and we'll get Hezekiah again in the book of Isaiah. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from him. And we thank you for the godly example that we have in Hezekiah. And we know, as we're going to see, that he wasn't perfect, but none of us are. But we know that we can do what is right in your eyes. And we can live a life that is pleasing to you. And above all, Lord, we could be blessed. That wherever we go and whatever we do, your blessings would be upon our lives. And that which is taking place is that which you bring into our lives. We want to thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A couple other things, just on kind of a little bit of a sad note. I want to do this before I at the end of the study, I'll forget, and I'll wanted to have shared this with you. A couple people very close to our fellowship have gone to be with the Lord this last week. One of them was an assistant pastor that we had years ago, and a good friend of mine. He had moved up to Phoenix as of late. His son and daughter-in-law still attend our church, and I'm close with them. And Randy Ritchie went to be with the Lord on Sunday night. We don't know when we will have the service for him, probably in a week or so, but we'll give you a little bit more information about that. Also, Pete Sinclair this morning went to be with the Lord. Many of you were blessed by Pete and Marilyn as they for years did our premarital ministry. If you were looking at getting married or if you wanted to strengthen your marriage, you would go through their class. And that they did that probably for 8, 9, 10 years for us. And their marriage was such an incredible example to many marriages here. And the relationship that you guys have with each other, a lot of you, is based upon what you learned through Pete and Marilyn. And keep Marilyn in your prayers. I talked with her this morning. Keep Nancy Ritchie. She's up in Phoenix and she'll be coming down before long. So keep them in your prayers and know that they are in the presence of the Lord now. And the world will, you know, be a little bit emptier place because they're not in it. But they are in the presence of the Lord. And we look forward one day to being reunited with them. So with that said, let's get into our study. The devil doesn't always show up in red pajamas and pitchforks. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. If you are always looking for the devil, kind of in a slimy, scaly, snarling, fiery kind of a way that is easy to identify, then I think you're going to be deceived a lot by the enemy. The Bible says that the devil appears as, it says that the devil appears as an angel of light. How much more then do his ministers appear as angels of light? The devil himself, when he shows up as something that is very beautiful, very attractive, even seductive to a degree. And he is able to sweep people away into his lies. And so do those who do his bidding. And when the enemy attacks us in our lives, if we are not spiritually in tune, it is easy for us not to realize that the enemy is attacking us. In fact, those doing the enemy's bidding oftentimes will say, "God told me." I have had many people over the years tell me, "God told me to tell you." And very rarely have I judged that to be from God. The majority of the time that people have given me words, "God told me to tell you," I would say somewhere upwards in 80% of the time someone has told me that, it has not been from God. And the Bible tells me that I get to judge that. It says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. And when people come to me and say, "God told me to tell you," and they tell it to me, and I say, "Well, thank you for sharing. I'll go ahead and judge that." They get mad. The Bible says not to judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm judging your word. For example, this is probably 20 years ago now. We were over in the mini chapel, and I was doing a series called The False Teachings of the Faith Movement. Somebody had come in, and they listened to what was said. And we got great feedback from that study, by the way. Where those, we had put it on the radio that we were having it. We had a lot of the people from the faith movement come in just to listen to that series. And afterwards they come up and they said, "I disagree with what you said, but I know that you said it in love." I went out of my way during that whole series to make sure that what was said in love and was believing all things and wasn't condemning and judgmental at all. And nevertheless, there were still people who were very upset at me. And one guy came up afterwards and said, "I have a word of the Lord for you." And I said, "All right, lay it on me, baby." No, that's not what I said. I said, all right, what do you got? And he said, this church will not exist in 6 months, thus saith the Lord. And I said, all right, well, could you do me a favor? And I talked to him a little bit. I said, will you be anywhere around in 6 months? And he said, well, I'll be coming back through town. I live out of town, but I'll be coming back through town. I said, will you do me a favor? Will you swing by in 6 months? Will you just swing by and see me? If you come in and there's two people here and we no longer exist or the doors are shut and you can track me down, then you can tell me I told you so. And if you come back in 6 months and the church is still going on, then I can tell you that you're a false prophet. And he never showed up. 6 months later, and of course, anyone can say, thus saith the Lord, and then say that God told them to say it. Anyone can say, God told me to say this. It's one of the reasons that I tell people that God uses in the gift of prophecy, because the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. So that if you're going to come to me and share something, I'm not supposed to despise that. I'm supposed to receive it, and then I'm supposed to judge it as to whether or not it comes from God. And I tell people who have the gift of prophecy, don't go and tell people, God told me to tell you. Instead, go and tell people, I believe God told me to tell you this. And by that simple little phrase, I believe God told me to tell you this, you are telling them, I am not beyond error. Well, which one of us is? Which one of us never makes a mistake? Peter thought he was hearing from God, remember? Peter didn't know he was hearing from God. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Peter said, blessed. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't show you this, but my Father in heaven showed you. I can see Peter looking around at the other disciples and feeling pretty good about himself. Did you hear that, fellas? I heard from God. God spoke to me. It wasn't flesh and blood that told me, but God told me. The very next words Jesus tells them is, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested there. And I'm going to die for the sins of mankind. And Peter takes Jesus aside, it says. Can you see Peter? Big old fisherman Peter. Come here, Jesus. Come here. Come here. Come here, little buddy. Come here. I want to tell you something. Don't talk like this, okay? So he corrected Jesus. Don't talk about this death. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute. What are you calling me Satan for now? I'm the one that hears from God. One moment he's hearing from God, the next minute he's listening to the devil, and he's playing right into the devil's hands. We all make mistakes in hearing from God. Therefore, when we are going to say, the Lord says this, two things better come into play. Number one, it better be true. And number two, you know, it could come from the Word of God. We could confidently say, God said it because it is within the Word of God. But if you are not completely sure, you don't have the Word of God to back you up, then simply say, I believe that God has laid this on my heart for you. And I'll tell you, God does work in me in that way. There are times where I believe that God gives me a message for an individual, one individual person, not to share from the pulpit, but to share to an individual. And I will always say, I believe this is what God has given me for you. And that gives them the right to judge it. That gives them the right to say, well, you may believe it, but that's wacko if they determine such to believe it. Once I share it, it is their responsibility. Well, the enemy shows up to Hezekiah. We'll talk a little bit about Hezekiah in just a moment. But the enemy shows up to Hezekiah, and the enemy begins to quote God. He begins to say, God is on my side. Well, no matter what the enemy might show up like, or no matter who might say, I'm of God and I'm telling you this as they stand against you, what's important is not somebody saying, God told me this, or I'm close with God. What's important is your relationship with God. That's what matters. Someone may say to you, I'm talking to God, and they may come against you, but what really is important is your relationship with Christ, and that's what Hezekiah will need to learn. Hezekiah, we're going to read in just a moment, is one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. And he was the son of one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. Isn't that interesting? You have a guy by the name of Ahaz. It says that he was more evil than all the other kings of Judah, and that he led Judah not only in the normal sins that Judah was doing and having the high places, but he led them into the sins as Israel, into the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He actually took Judah and did beyond what anybody else had done, and he brought them into that sin of worshiping those golden calves. But when Hezekiah took the throne, well, let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. You remember that that's the king that got carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. It says that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. You can have an extremely wicked man, and his son can be one who loves the Lord. And I think there's a reason for that. Let's look at verse 2. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the son of Zechariah. I believe that the godly influence came from his mother. I believe that even though he had a father who was incredibly wicked and led Israel into sin, that his mother had a relationship with Christ and that she made an influence on her son. I believe that if you are a single parent, or if you are a parent that is the only godly one in your home, that you can make a difference upon your children. In fact, I believe that there is a spiritual umbrella over your home because of your faith in Christ. I'm talking to those women who are the only one in their family that stands for Christ. Or I'm talking to those men, and you are the only one in your family that stands to Christ, for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about the husband of a believing wife who is an unbelieving husband being sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. Doesn't mean saved, but it means set apart. That her husband was set apart because of her relationship with God. That God interacted with him and in his life because of the relationship of the wife. And then it goes on to say that the children were holy because of the relationship that she had, this believing woman, had with the Lord. So this umbrella affects our children. The umbrella affects an ungodly spouse as you stand for Christ. And I think that Hezekiah, personally, as an example, I mean, you can't be dogmatic about that. It doesn't really say, but I believe that's the case. I believe it was Hezekiah's mommy who loved the Lord. And I believe as she poured herself into Hezekiah, Hezekiah became the kind of man that he was supposed to be. Take hope, folks, in pouring God into your children. Take hope in what God does in their hearts. Because I've discovered that God works in their lives in a separate way. They can't have our relationship with Christ. And I've discovered that each one of my children have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it says then in verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that just a refreshing thing for us to hear? Those of us that have been reading the book of 2 Kings, how many times have we read a new king and he did evil in the sight of the Lord? Oh, that it would be said for almost all of us. If God were to give us an evaluation, that God would say, and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, how I want that said in my life all the way through. I don't want it said for me when I'm young and not when I'm old. I want my whole life, like Hezekiah, to be one that I do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. It says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah is a descendant of David, as have been all of the kings of Judah, as will be all the kings of Judah. The kings of Israel were not descendants of David, but the kings of Judah were descendants of David. And he did what was right according to David. He had a heart like David, not perfect, but he had a heart like David. It says he removed the high places. Broke down the sacred pillars. These would be pillars towards the false Baals that they worshipped. He cut down the wooden image, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense on it and called it Nehushtan, the thing of brass. Remember the story of Balaam talking to the donkey? And you remember that Balaam could not curse Israel, and so he told them that they were to send their immoral women, the Moabite women, down into the camp, and that they were to bring, take the young men of Israel and seduce them, and while they were sleeping with them, committing sex, adultery, fornication with them, that they were to put out their idols and worship their gods, and that God's judgment would come upon Israel because of this idolatrous act against the law of God. And it happened, and 24,000 of them died because of their sexual immorality. And God sent serpents into the camp and began to attack them and bite them and kill them. And 24,000 died from serpents. And when Moses called out to God, he said, make a brass serpent and put up a brass serpent. And when people look at this brass serpent, then they'll be saved. And they got bit. They'd run out. They look at the brass serpent. And finally, it all stopped. Well, they took this brass serpent that had been lifted up that God had used as a symbol. We'll talk about the symbolism in just a moment. But they turned it into something more than what it was. It was just a thing of brass, but they made it into a thing of brass. They made it into something that you bowed down and you worshiped. We're kind of like that. We're prone to get like that. We're prone to get affectionate towards things that we think are spiritual, when indeed they're just tools to be used by God. I think we can do the same thing. I remember when we first put the screens up, the first thing that we did with the screens was put scriptures up on it. Our desire, was just to go ahead and have the scriptures up on there, so the scriptures were always there, kind of like what we do with the one that is behind me now. But we put them up on the screen. And then we went ahead and we did a pastor's conference with video, and it really helped the back of the room tie into the front. And we said, you know what, let's just go ahead and get the video cameras, let's put them in. And I think it really helps the room, kind of, because if you're sitting in the back, especially in this room, the West Campus, we don't have the same problem, but in this room you do. If you're in the back, boy, the screens really help to be a part of what the study is. And so we changed out to do that, and we got the notes. How dare you take the Word of God off of the screen? One guy even wrote me a note. How dare you take the Word of God off the screen and put your face there? You want your face where the Word of God was. And if I knew how to say thing of canvas in Hebrew, that's what I would say. Nahush canvas, that's a thing of canvas. There's not anything special or spiritual about putting scriptures up on the screen. It may help enhance the study to a degree, but that's our desire. What I found is that, and I don't know whether this is the same way or not, people stop bringing their Bibles. I don't think it's a good thing. I think you ought to bring your Bible so you can read it and underline it. Look it up later on. It helps you to find it in the Bible when you read it and actually are in a study with it. The thing of brass was the serpent represented the snakes that were biting them and represented sin. It represented sexual immorality, really quite literally, quite frankly. And that it is destructive. And when you go towards sexual immorality, there is destruction that takes place. And venereal disease is a part of that, and AIDS is a part of that, and the destruction of relationships is a part of that. And the destruction of the sexual intimacy between a man and a woman is a part of that. There's a lot of destruction in there. Sexual immorality is a serpent when it is embraced into your life. It says if someone is taking a serpent into their bed, when they embrace sexual immorality and think that is okay for them to get away with it. Brass is the metal of judgment. Lifting it up was a symbol of Jesus' death upon the cross. Jesus said, if I'd be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So they took this serpent as a symbol of sin, the brass as a symbol of judgment, and they lifted it up as a symbol of the death of Jesus so that they could be forgiven for what they had done. If they would look upon this as in when you look upon Christ and surrender your life to Christ. But they had taken the literal meaning of those things that God wanted as a symbol of Jesus Christ, and they began to burn incense to it. They began to say, this is really special. They got a special attachment to it, and they began to worship the thing rather than to worship God. And we are prone to do that. Hezekiah busted it up. Hezekiah got rid of it. He removed it. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him were none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. That's a great thing to have said about you, by the way. And there had been some kings in Judah that had been pretty good kings. Joash was a pretty good king. There were several others who were overall. Asa was a pretty good king. There had been those who would be considered to be great kings, but of Hezekiah it was said there was none like him and there would be none like him. And you might say, what about David? But remember, David ruled Judah and Israel. It was before the kingdom was divided. Solomon ruled Israel and Judah. Then the kingdom was divided, and Hezekiah is the greatest of all of the kings that there were in the area of Judah. It says, for he held fast to the Lord. What made him the greatest of all of the kings? For he held fast to the Lord. What makes us great in our families? What makes us great in anything that God has given us, in any position that God has given us? What makes you a great Sunday school teacher? What makes you a great usher? What makes you a great hostess? What makes you a great home Bible study leader? What makes you great in whatever God does for you? It's in clinging to the Lord. It's in hanging on to Jesus Christ. It's in being close to Him. For he held fast to the Lord. May you hold fast to the Lord in everything that you do. It says he did not depart from following him. All the days of his life, he continued to serve him, follow him. We began the church here back in 1985. It was October of 1985 when we started. And the very first study that we did, and why I chose the life of King Saul to go over, I don't know. Instead of, say, Genesis or Matthew, we just decided, let's start on Sunday morning with, you know, the life of King Saul. Let's do a study on his life. And as we did the study, and things started off so well. We started off with 6 people, and next week we had 8 people. The next week, 12, then 15, then 25, then 45, then 60, then 100. Next thing you know, we're a couple hundred, and then within just a few months, there's 300. And God is just obviously blessing, and things are going on. And as I studied the life of Saul, who started off really well, but ended his life in a miserable state, I found myself praying, Lord, please don't let me be a Saul. Don't let me start off good with a right heart and a right mind as a young man, and then as I grow older, fade away from you. Do you know how old David was when he sinned with Bathsheba? I don't know what kind of image you might have in your mind of the different people who have played David over the years. One of the worst was Richard Gere, by the way. If anyone's unlike David, it's Richard Gere, I'm sorry. I don't know what you have in your mind as what David looked like, but he was about 55 years old when he sinned with Bathsheba. The older that he got, he drifted away from God, and he made some very bad decisions. And he did not follow God closely all the days of his life. But Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, Daniel, Joseph, become examples of men that served God when they were young and served God all the way through their lives. And I want to be like them. I want to serve God I want to go out just as strong as what I came in. And I want you to as well. That it could be said of us that we serve the Lord all the days of our lives. Not you served God strong for a while and then kind of drifted away, but you served Him strong all the days of your life. And it says, it goes on in verse 6, but kept his commandments to which the Lord had commanded Moses. He went out of his way to keep the commands that God had given for kings and for people in general. The Lord was with him. God will be with you. If you have a heart that you say, I want to do what God wants me to do, God will be with you in what you do. God will be with you in your job. God will be with you in your finances. God will be with you in your marriage. God will be with you in your parenting. God will be with you in everything. And think about it. Don't you want God with you in everything? In every area? It says the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the kings of Assyria and did not serve them. Remember, the Assyrians have taken Israel into captivity. The Assyrian army is now conquering the world. The Assyrian army at this point in time is the strongest army in the world. And Hezekiah says, I'm not going to serve you. And he rebels against them. And what it means by rebelling is the kings before him, Ahaz, his father, in order to not be taken over by the Assyrian army, had begun to pay money to him. He'd tax the people heavily, and then he would take a tribute and give it to that king. Now go away and don't attack us. And up to that point, it had worked. So Hezekiah rebels against that. He doesn't send the money. He refuses to do it. And it says then in verse 8, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and the territory, from watchtower to the fortified city. So he was also victorious over the Philistines. He wouldn't pay tribute to the Assyrians. He was victorious over the Philistines because God was with him. Now it came to pass in the 4th year of King Hezekiah, which was the 7th year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it in the 6th year of Hezekiah. That is the 9th year of Hosea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. Now, don't get confused. Israel is the northern kingdom of Israel. In chapter 17, we get great detail on what takes place. This king of Assyria comes and takes Israel into captivity. But because of the godliness of Hezekiah, what a contrast, by the way. You have a godly man, Hezekiah, who does not bow to the Assyrians, and he remains. And you have the ungodly Hosea, who will not serve God but does evil in the sight of the Lord, and they get carried off into bondage. If we will be like Hezekiah and not like Hosea, I believe that God will be with us even during perilous times. And Hezekiah is alive during perilous times. It says, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah by the harbor of the river of Gazan in the city of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, his servant of the Lord, had commanded, that they would neither hear nor do them. So we have a contrast from Hezekiah doing all the commandments of the Lord, serving God all the days of his life, and Hosea, the king of Israel, not following the commandments at all and being carried off into captivity. And if we will serve God and cling to him and do all that Hezekiah did, God will honor us and God will bless us and our lives will be blessed. But if we don't, I think we'll be carried away into slavery. We'll find that the strongholds of our life will be too strong for us. We'll find that, like the kings of Israel, who, you know, when we look at it now, what were they thinking? That they would come to the place of saying, I don't have to serve and follow God, and now as a nation they don't even exist. What is it that people think when they say, I know one day I raised my hand, I made a commitment to the Lord, but I don't have to follow him. I don't have to serve him. And then their life falls apart and they become bitter and angry at God. And it doesn't make any sense to me. Why are you bitter and angry at God when, had you just been faithful, God would have been faithful? But you turned your back upon God, didn't want God to be involved in your life, pushed him away from you, thought you could live on your own, wanted him to be involved on your terms rather than his terms. And then when things go wrong, you blame God and you become bitter and angry at God, when it really seems to me the person that you ought to be bitter and angry at is yourself. And you ought to call out to God, who is merciful. Say, Lord, I've just made this stupid move and I'm in captivity. My marriage is crushed. My relationships are bad. Whatever the case is, call out to God. God is such a good God that he'll rescue you. Isn't that an amazing thing about our God? He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't go, forget it. I'm going to leave you there. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was going through a certain area, that the rulers of the synagogue plotted against him to kill him. They actually grabbed him. And they pushed him out to a cliff, so they were going to push him over. And the Bible says that he slipped in the midst of them and just passed by them. One minute they had him, it's like, you know, the cartoons where they've got it and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. And that's what it was like. They had Jesus, they're going to push him over, and the next thing you know, Jesus is walking away from the tumult in the crowd who was looking around for him, as God just kind of supernaturally takes him away because it wasn't time for him to die yet. Later on, the leader of that synagogue went looking for Jesus because his little girl had gotten sick. A man by the name of Jairus, he was the leader. No doubt he was involved in that tumult that had gone against Christ. And when that leader walked up and said, my little girl is sick, will you come to my house? Jesus didn't say, oh, you tried to kill me just a few months ago. Now your little girl is sick, I'm not going to go to your house. Jesus just immediately began to go. Later on, when they heard that the little girl had died as they were going to that house, he looked at Jairus and said, only believe. And they continued to go to the house. And it was Jairus' daughter that Jesus took Peter, James, and John in and drove out all of those who were weeping and crying and were not believing. And Jesus looked at that little girl and said, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise. And he raises to life the daughter of his enemy. That's our God. That's the mercy of Jesus. That you may turn your back on him, you may be bitter, you may be cold, you may be angry, because you're the one that turns your back on the Lord. And yet God says, I love you. He could easily turn his back upon you, but he doesn't. He's so willing to give you grace and embrace you. So willing to make a radical difference in your life. And he would have done it had Israel turned and repented. But Israel didn't. They just went off into captivity and no doubt blamed God. No doubt said, God told us he was giving us a land full of milk and honey, and now we're in captivity. When it was their very fault that they were in captivity. Verse 14, Then Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Laish. Let's go back up to 13. Because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. As great of a king as Hezekiah was, as a man that loved God, he makes a mistake here. Rather than falling upon God and saying, God, this Assyrian army is coming up, he tries to take care of the situation in the way that his father has tried to take care of the situation. He says, I will pay you. That's how his dad did it. That's how others around him had did it to get the Assyrians to go away. That's how Israel had done it for a while. I'll pay you guys and you go away. But it wasn't the way God wanted him to handle it. But he does it that way. I think we're like that sometimes. Even those of us that are very spiritual, those of you that really do are committed and love God, you're committed to doing things God's way, it's so easy to fall into the trap of doing things the way the world would do things, rather than seeking God first. We roll up our sleeves, we try to take care of things, and then we call out upon God. God, please help. Rather than reversing that, calling out upon God and saying, God, what action do you want me to take? What do you want me to do? And so it says, verse 15, so Hezekiah gave him all of the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. That silver was there for God's people to be used to help God's people worship. And it says, at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah earlier had overlaid these doors and these pillars with gold, trying to bring back the glory into Israel again. Because Judah had turned its back upon God for so long and had not been serving God, everything had been stripped away from them. Everything had been taken away from them. And so he's beginning to restore them, and now he takes them all and he gives them to the king of Assyria. And it's obvious that he should never have done it. It becomes obvious as we continue on. Then the king of Assyria sent to Tartan, the Rabasis, and the Rapshaka, and from Laish, which are positions, by the way, which are offices, with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and they stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was by the highway at Fuller's Field. And when they had called the king, Elokim and Hakaliah, who was over the house, I'll just let that pass, Shabna the scribe and Joash the son of Asaph the recorder came out to them. And Rabshakeh, it says, then the Rabshakeh, which again is a position, it's not the name of a guy, it's an actual position. So then the Rabshakeh, so now these men come out representing Hezekiah, and they've got the leaders representing the kings of Assyria. And the one are behind the walls of Jerusalem. The other ones are outside of the walls. And they're beginning to discuss. Then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look. You are trusting in the staff of the broken reed, Egypt, of which a man leads. Well, we don't know that Hezekiah was leaning upon Egypt at all. We know that, remember the king Hosea, king of Israel, had tried to. He sent to, remember the Egyptian leader So, tried to hire his army to bring them up to be able to rescue them. And so now I think he just assumes, well, you must be sending for him too. And he says he's weak. And the Egyptians were weak at this point. They were being conquered as well by the Assyrians. It says, it will go, of which if a man leans, it will go into his hand. So he's a broken staff. You try to lean on it, it's going to stab you in the hand. He's kind of being drawn a picture here as he's telling them that they're pretty much done and they should just surrender. It says, so is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high place and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? Remember, the high places were where people worshiped Jehovah because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. But God wanted them to go to Jerusalem. So now he says, hasn't Hezekiah offended God, Jehovah, by taking away his high places? And said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before the altar in Jerusalem, which was exactly what Hezekiah should have been doing. It's what God wanted him to do. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able to put riders on them. So he says, I'm going to give you 2,000 horsemen. It gives them an insult. If you're even able to find 2,000 guys who can climb on a horse and know how to ride. He says, how then will you repel one captain of at least one of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Anybody can say, the Lord told me this. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. And I have seen people manipulate and use that statement the exact same way the Rabbakiah is, or the Rashikah, whatever, whoever he is, say and do the same thing. Remember Jacob? When Jacob is really almost caught by his father as being, you know, not really his brother. He's mimicking Esau. He's put goat's hair on his neck. That's how hairy Esau was. And I've always, you know, you got to get Esau and Jacob are two different people. Jacob is a mama's boy. And Esau is outdoorsman. Esau is like Tom Selleck. And Jacob is like Leonardo DiCaprio, if you say it very carefully. And so Jacob straps on goat's hair so he feels like his brother. And his dad says, come here so I can feel you, my son. He takes his hand. He feels the goat hair. Oh, yeah, you're, you know, Esau for sure. And Esau's name, by the way, is Harry. Yep, it's you. You're Harry. That's you. He has a, you know, garment on. And he says, how did you find success so soon? And Jacob says, well, the Lord was with me. So now he's got this deception he's doing towards his father. And now he calls God into his deception. I find that we do that way too easily. We're too quick to say, God's on my side. God told me to tell you. Don't do that. Don't speak for the Lord when it's not you. And don't fear someone who says, the church is going to close down in 6 months unless you repent. Don't fear those who would stand and say, God told me to tell you this. Judge it and see and do what God tells you to do. What matters is not someone else who claims God is on their side. What matters is your relationship with God. And God will honor and bless you because of your relationship with God. Verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hakaliah, Sinabah, and Joash said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Arabic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who were on the wall. He didn't want the people on the wall to get disheartened by what they were saying. So they say, we understand Arabic. You speak to us in that. And that way they won't hear. And I take it they didn't do it. Verse 27. But the Rabshakeh, the whatever he is, said to them, has my master sent me to your master, to you to speak to these words, not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh, whatever he is, stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. So now he's talking to the people who are on the wall. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one drink from the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. The Assyrians would relocate people. They didn't allow them to stay in their land. It's the way they maintain control. They would take people out of their land, they would relocate them, and they would put other people in their land so they weren't familiar with it. So they would destroy the traditions of the land by doing that. So he's saying, we're Come out, we're going to feed you, and then we'll take you to a new land that has new wine like this land does. A land of bread, he goes, of vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the Assyrians? Where are the gods of Hamath and Apard, and the god of Sephram, and Hena and Ivan? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from their hands? Whom among all the gods of the land had delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hakalah, who was over the household, Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh, whatever he is. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Unfortunately, you know, we just should slow down and go through one chapter a week. And just, whenever the Lord comes back, start. We tried, Lord. We tried to make it through as much as we could. The enemy can boast. The enemy can say, you will not be delivered. But Hezekiah will trust in God. And I've at least read the rest of the story. And Hezekiah wins. And they do not take Jerusalem. It is not until a few hundred more years that Jerusalem is finally taken into captivity because they're not following God. As long as Hezekiah will stand for God, God will stand for him. Same is true in our lives. As long as we will stand for God, God will be on our side. He will bless us. He will bless our marriages. He will bless our homes. And there can be those who would speak against us and say that things are going to go bad and whatever the case might be. But our hands are in the hands of God. And that is what really matters. Let the enemy come in whatever form he comes. Let the enemy come and say, I'm speaking for God. Let all of that take place. But we know as long as we stand for God, that God will be faithful to us. And may you be like Hezekiah. May you serve God all of your life. And may the blessings of God flow into all of your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful that we can study the life of a man like Hezekiah, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for how you have worked in our lives as we have sometimes been faithful. And sometimes, like Hezekiah, we've gone to the things of the world to try to take care of the problems. But Lord, you stay true to Hezekiah because he clung to you, because he abided with you. And I pray that that would be the case for all of us that are here. I also pray for those who are here today who have never made a commitment to you. And I pray you give them the boldness to make the next step and make that commitment. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.